letter, he said, our new constitution is now established. Everything seems to promise it will be durable. But in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. He ended the letter with that his health was failing, and then he wasn't sure how much longer he had. And sure enough, 5 months later from this letter, he died, a victim of that 100% efficiency. There was a time not long ago when we were all kids where death didn't seem to, not that it didn't have an effect, but it certainly wasn't foremost in our mind. When we're younger, we don't think about it. And I know even from our assembly, it just didn't seem to happen that very often. You would hear about it from someone at another assembly or in another city or even in another country. And maybe the name was somewhat familiar. A lot of times, we didn't even know who they were, especially when we were kids. It was just someone that other people knew, and we would find out that they had gone on to be with the Lord. And even when it was from someone within our assembly, it was often someone who hadn't been there for a long time or had been unable to attend for health reasons or other reasons. And we would find out that they went home to be with the Lord. When I was trying to think of a subject for today, the most obvious one is a Christmas message. I didn't want to do a Christmas message. We've heard that story many times. Not that there's anything wrong with the story, obviously. Not that it's not an important story. I mean, the birth of Christ and his death and resurrection are the fundamental cornerstones of Christianity. Without one or the other, there isn't any. And we're all lost and we're all dead in our sins. So it's an important message, but I didn't want to do it. And so as I began to think about what do I want to speak on, that's always a difficult portion of speaking, is coming up with something that you want to be interesting. You want it to be beneficial and profitable to your audience. You want, of course, it to give glory to God more than anything else. What do you speak on? And I even had from my dad books that had subject outlines. I mean, the entire books were outlines of all different kinds of messages. I went through the whole thing and nothing jumped out at me. Nothing said, oh, I want to do that. But as I've been thinking of that, I was thinking of what has impacted our little assembly recently, and that is loss of four brothers in the last 5 years. Don Henrich, Dennis Balance, Roy Henrich, and most recently, of course, Stan Vaneker. And I'm just talking about those regular members, the ones we saw every day, the ones that went to events, the one that went to dinners, the ones that came out for working at the school, the ones that we saw on a regular basis, conversed with on a regular basis. They were here all the time. And I'm not, and by any means does that not include those who haven't been here for a while. I mean, Diane lost a mother and two nephews just recently. They hadn't been out for a while, but that doesn't lessen their impact. Certainly the families are impacted more than anybody with the loss of a loved one, but even corporately, especially those that we saw on a regular basis, it hits hard when we see that loss. And so here we are, growing up as kids and hardly ever hearing of anybody close by. In the last 5 years, we see the loss of five titans, in my mind, of our assembly. My dad's been gone for 5 years. And just to say that out loud seems almost surreal. 5 years. It doesn't seem like 5 years. It seems like just yesterday. It seems like it had just happened. And unfortunately, as we get older, these events are going to become more often. They're going to become more frequent. They're going to become more used to hearing among our own group until one day it's going to impact us personally. We might want to be surrounded by family. Maybe that's what we need during this time. We need that group of those loved ones around us. But some people want to be alone. They want to be off to themselves, to grieve alone, to be by themselves. And it's okay. It doesn't matter what is most comfortable to you, whether it's by yourself or whether it's with family. But whether we surround ourselves with family or whether we want to be in our own cocoon and be alone, the one person we should never leave out, that we should always rely on, that we always should consult with, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That became my subject today, is the impact of the loss of loved ones, and the imminent return of Christ, who's coming back, and especially thinking of this in times of trial and suffering and sorrow. And while families do their best to comfort and consult, they don't always do what's best. We don't always know what to say. Sometimes we can make it better. Sometimes we can even make it worse. But what will always work and what can lessen the sting and reduce the sorrow is a focus on our assured future with Christ and the reuniting of those loved ones who have already gone ahead. If you want to read along, it's just a short passage that I'm looking at today. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. It's a short passage, so likely a short message, but I hope that it is something that we can think upon and that will bring us glory to God, bring glory to God, and at the same time, when we have suffered the losses that we have endured, keep our focus where it should be. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. To the unbeliever, death is so final. It's the end of everything. It's unrecoverable loss. It's the end of everything they know, everything that they experience, all existence comes to an end forever. And that has to be pretty depressing. Because if all we have or all they have is what's here and now, I mean, let's face it, the here and now isn't always so great. You know, most of us work hard to exist. Now, certainly in the United States, most of us, even the poor, get by fairly well. Even the poor, by our standards, might not have much. But at the same time, many of them still have TV, they have cell phones, they have an apartment or a house to live in, they're protected from the elements, they're not walking around in rags, they may not have anything fancy, they might not have two cars, you know, they may only have one and it may not be so good, but you know, they survive compared to the rest of the world, compared to much of the world, where everyday existence is finding something to eat for that day. Whether it's growing it, whether it's, you know, taking care of animals, whether it's hunting it, you know, trying to find a place where you are out of the elements. A lot of the world works hard just to get by day after day. And if that's all you've got, if the best of what you can hope to endure is to make it through today and enjoy life at its fullest, and then you're done, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. If that's all you have, that's depressing. I once saw a poster of a palatial home, and it had a swimming pool and exotic cars and motorcycles and vacation islands. And it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." This is this poster, and you can't help but think, wins what? All right, about what you've only won is the people who have won are your relatives who now got all your toys that you have amassed. And sadly, in most of those cases, your family will fight over those toys longer than they will miss your absence. So I don't know exactly what he wants, but I don't know what could be more depressing than thinking your only existence is here on this earth and amassing what you can during that time, only to lose it when you pass on. Unless you're rich and famous, nobody's going to remember you anyway. After about a generation, you know, you become an entry on a family tree, or you're part of an old faded photograph in a family album, and everybody looks at that and says, "Who's that?" Because, I mean, how many of us, think about it, how many of us know our great-grandfather, even know what his name, know what he looks like, or know anything about him, much less someone older than that. And for even someone rich and famous, how many people do you know from more than 100 years ago? We have our founding fathers. We have presidents of renown. We have a scientist here or there, maybe even someone in literature here and there. But of the millions and millions of people who have existed, even in this country, how many do you know anything about beyond 100 years? Even of the rich and famous, much less a relative that's more than 100 years ago. If that's all you've got is the here and now, and then you're gone and forgotten, how depressing must that be? Then, of course, the unsaved, when the time does come, they don't know what's beyond, or they reject the idea that there is anything beyond. They still try to reduce the thing and the thought of what's going to happen. They say somebody has gone to a better place, which I don't know what that better place if it doesn't exist, or they rest in peace. What's to rest in peace? You're dead. You cease to exist. All right, but they want to reduce it because they don't know what's out there. They don't want to accept the possibilities of anything, but they still want to try to make it not as bad. When you're younger, you don't think of death. I remember a sitcom, a comedy sitcom that had people in the show were talking about death, and one of them says, "Can you imagine one day I'll be dead? Me, dead, not here. Can you imagine that?" And I think that's the idea that people think about. They don't think about it when they're young, but if it comes out, all of a sudden the idea that I won't be here one day, and if all you've got is now, and that one day that I won't be here is a loss of existence, what have I got to live for? Well, apparently just the here and now. Even if you're one of the super rich, that 1% of people that have everything. There's a show called Secret Lifestyles of the Super Rich. I like watching it, actually, because it's fascinating to see what people with unlimited money can and do buy. Sometimes it's really cool stuff. I mean, the houses are just, you know, or where they go, or, you know, some of it is, you know, they spend money on the ridiculous. But when you have everything that you can buy, you know, then that's pretty cool. And if all you have is the here and now, then these would be people to be admired and emulated and something we would want. But when they're gone, all those toys go to the next in line, and they've lost everything. And somebody's going to fight over those. In our message, Paul reminds us that for the believers, there is so much more. Life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. I have a grandson now, 19 months old. That 19 months has gone in a whisper. But when I stop and think about it, 27 years or so ago, I had a daughter that was 19 months old. 27 years ago. And I think that was yesterday. It's like that. I had a 19-month-old daughter. Now I got a 19-month-old grandson from that daughter. 27 years here and gone. It was just over. But Paul reminds us that there is so much more to life than existence and death. He describes death as sleep. Now, that seems like an odd term to use for sleep. Certainly, the unbelievers might use sleep because it makes them feel better, makes them feel that death isn't quite so final, maybe death isn't quite so bad. But Paul uses death as sleep. But he's not referring to us. He's referring to the body. The body goes into the ground, and in a sense, it is asleep. When we go to sleep, it's a cessation of the senses. It's temporary, and we wake up. When we die, our body goes into the ground, and it's a temporary cessation of our physical body. But eventually, it too is temporary, and eventually it too will wake up. But us, that soul, is present with the Lord. When absent with the body, we are present with the Lord. There were those in Paul's day, as he was teaching the resurrection, they were looking forward to the return of Christ. They were new believers, and they were motivated, and they were excited about the return of Christ. And they were living their lives viewing an anticipation of Jesus' return. But then began to think, some of their own began to die. And they begin to think, wait a minute, Paul, you're telling me about this magnificent return of Jesus. What if we die first? What about those of ours who have died already? Are we going to miss out? Is there something that we're not going to be part of? They were so anticipating of what was coming forward that the very idea they might miss it was horror to them. They really didn't know. This was new. They didn't know what to anticipate. They didn't know what to expect. Paul, what's going to happen when we die? It's a great example for 21st century believers, is not only the anticipation, but the looking for Christ's return, especially in light of what's going around us today. My grandfather believed that man would never make it to the moon. They were talking about it. Kennedy said we were going to the moon, but he was convinced they would not go. Not because it wasn't technologically possible, but he did not believe that God would allow man to achieve such a thing on his own, because they would become so proud of themselves, so arrogant. We can take man and put him on another heavenly body. What do we need of anything or anybody else? Think of the Tower of Babel. Man was creating this immense building, which they said was going to go to the heavens. And what did God say? I need to stop that. Because if I allow man to achieve certain things, they will... And the Bible says that nothing will be... I don't remember how it's worded, but it says something along the lines that nothing will be impossible for them. And I don't know exactly what it meant. Obviously, man can't do everything, but I think it had to do with the unity of man altogether will so come together in a way, a negative way, that they will achieve things that he certainly did not want them to achieve and certainly was not beneficial to mankind. Look at Nebuchadnezzar as he looked upon his kingdom and said, look at this great Babylon that I have done, that I have created for my glory and for my benefit. And God punished him for that, because this was his focus, not God. It was on him. My grandfather thought man would never make it to the moon. And he died less than a year before man did, in fact, as we know, go to the moon. So he didn't see it, but God allowed it. So he thought generation of mankind was reaching this point that, you know, things are getting bad. God is not going to allow this kind of success to go to man's head. Something has to happen. And yet when we look between my grandfather's death in 68 and now, how much things have changed. There are things that are accepted and participated in and tolerated in this nation that in 1966 and 1968 even unbelievers would be embarrassed to do. Unbelievers may not even want to do, because they would see their own conscience would convict them of wrong. And now we're doing things in such a short time that, you know, is accepted and considered part of life. And you think, can things get any worse? There's this proliferation of sin going on that even now, 50 years ago, was not considered. I mean, God is coming under attack. Jesus is coming under attack. Christmas is coming under attack. There are companies that don't allow people to say Merry Christmas when you call them or when you walk into their business, because they don't want to offend somebody. You can't have a manger scene somewhere because it'll offend somebody. They're worried about Christ and God and Jesus and Christianity offending somebody. This is where we have come. Are things so bad to the point that we no longer want God? Can it get any worse? Maybe that's the answer, and maybe Jesus is coming now because things are getting under attack. These believers back then were living with the idea that there was the anticipation of imminent return of Christ. One of these times it's going to happen. One of these generations it's going to happen to. You know, back in Paul's time, they thought it was coming soon. Back in my grandfather's time, they thought it was coming soon. Now we look and we think, surely it's coming soon. And eventually it's going to. But we can't look at it in the sense that it's been 2,000 years. If he's waited this long, you know, maybe it'll be another 2,000 years. Maybe it will. But that's not how we're supposed to act. We're supposed to be anticipating him coming now, looking and living and focusing on our expectation to heaven, so that when it does come, we're ready, as opposed to being caught unprepared. The Thessalonians were grieving at the idea that they might miss out on something, that they, as they looked forward to Christ, that they might die before he returns. This was going to be the event of human existence. So if we miss it, what happens to us? Do we miss just his return? Do we miss the millennial kingdom? Do we miss out on heaven? Are we going to be held back for some period of time? They didn't know. This was something new, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And that idea of missing out was certainly something that they were concerned of. So Paul wants to put an end to this. He wants to stop this thinking and this concern about what's going to happen to those believers who have gone ahead. So he reminds them first and foremost, do you know, do you not believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead? That important, fundamental, one of those two anchors of Christianity. He died, but he rose again. And as for you, you and those who have also gone ahead will also rise again. Now, this doesn't mean we can't grieve for those who have gone before us. It doesn't mean we have to jump around in celebration with some forced and feigned attempt to look happy and say, oh, you know, I know they're gone, but, you know, it's a great thing because they're in heaven and we're going to be with them too. I don't think God expects us to turn our emotions off. I don't think it's possible to turn our emotions off. This is part of who we are. This is part of our makeup. This is part of what we do, and it's something that is going to happen. Jesus himself was moved to tears, and he grieved for a sinful people. So even as God in the flesh, there were times when Jesus himself grieved. So there's nothing wrong with expressing our emotions. There's nothing wrong with grieving. But for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of our sanity, for the sake of our testimony, it should be in light of the knowledge that we have in Christ and the hope for that future glory. One thing to remember is we feel lost for our departed ones, but they don't. We miss our departed ones, but they don't miss us. I always thought it'd be neat to ask Dad and say, Dad, you know, if this I had this opportunity, say, Dad, you know, your family misses you. Will you come back? I could see him saying, oh, Dale, I love you guys too, and I miss you guys. Let me think about that for a minute. No. You think any believer wants to come back? Of course not. You know, we experience loss. We miss them. What do you think they're experiencing right now? Not loss and not sorrow and not missing. Why? Because they truly understand that statement that God says in the Bible, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When we saw our dad take his last breath, as others in this room have seen with their loved ones, precious was not the word that came to mind. I was not thinking, boy, Dad just took his last breath. I thought of the fact that he's now in heaven, but precious did not come to mind. But you know what? I bet it did to him. I bet it did to him with all the adjectives that we can't even imagine, the ones, everything within our vocabulary, and maybe new vocabulary in heaven, came to mind the moment he opened his eyes and saw Jesus. It was difficult for us. It was lost for us. It was not difficult for him and our beloved ones. It was not a loss for them and our beloved ones. That of course, goes the same for Stan and Roy and Dennis Balance, too. You know, they understand now, together with each other, of what that precious means and what it means for the death of a believer. One way or another, he's coming for us, or we're going to him. And it's going to happen soon, one way or the other. So there's nothing wrong with grief. There's nothing wrong with letting those emotions flow out, but let them flow out to Christ. Turn that grief into a subject of comfort to him. Shoulder him with that burden and pour those tears out to him and ask him to remind us what is in our future as we wait for our time to be with Christ and what our loved ones are experiencing now. Let that be our focus. What is happening to them? What are they experiencing? What future do I have? Is it some existence that ends in death? No. It is just the beginning that ends with Christ. And they understand what we have yet to understand is we hear that scripture that says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Our loved ones know that now. They're seeing it with their eyes and they're hearing it with their ears, and they are in their imagination that couldn't have begun to understand what is happening or what will happen in heaven. They are experiencing that now. That is something that should encourage and give joy and peace to us in times of difficulty. It saddens me to know that my dad's not here. But at the same time, I like to think about what he's doing right now and who he's doing with it. He's doing it with Stan and Roy and Dennis Balance. He's doing it with other believers who's gone before. He's doing it with those believers of old, and he's doing it with Jesus himself. That's what he's doing. And when I think of those things, that lifts me up. That encourages me. The sorrow that I have for missing my dad is certainly a lot less sting. It doesn't go away. It's not completely gone, but that's encouraging as I think about what he's doing and who he's doing it with. But as we sorrow, we should not take it to excess. Deuteronomy 14, God, let me read it. Deuteronomy 14:1 says, you are children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
Sorry.
The lost have this exaggerated practice of grieving to the point of where they would shave their heads and cut themselves and throw themselves down on the ground, and perhaps it was to express outwardly what they felt inwardly, something that they, you know, maybe without that, people wouldn't think that they were missing their loved ones or that they were sorry that they were gone. But God doesn't want us to act in this exaggerated manner as someone who has no hope, or who someone whose loved ones that are gone have no hope. This is what the unbelievers do because they have nothing else. They look at the loss as gone forever, irrecoverably, never to enjoy their loved ones again. And they're right. They won't enjoy their loved ones again if they die without Christ. They won't ever see them, and they haven't gone to a better place. But we are not to be so, because we need to remember who we are. We are the Lord's. And is their loss a sting? Do we miss them? Certainly. Is it painful? Absolutely. But let's remember, most importantly, that the separation is temporary. We may visit their graves. We may visit where their body is, but we visit a shell. We visit a shell that will one day be transformed, but that's not where they are. They are in the presence of Jesus himself, and the same place that one day we will be. They are beginning their eternity with God. We will soon be beginning our eternity with God. They just got a little bit of a head start. And the next time we meet, it will be a glorious gathering. You know that song that goes, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I remember at Hilda Henrich's memorial at the Dressel School, the place was packed, as they always are. And we sang that song. I don't remember the other songs we sung, but I remember that song. And it was belted out with such almost violence. It was so loud and so powerful, my ears actually crackled. It was awesome. It was awesome. What we were there for, we were there for a memorial of a believer who had died. And yet here we were celebrating in Christ. Did we miss Hilda? Absolutely. Were we sorry she was gone? Certainly. Do we wish she was with us? Yeah. Does she? No. But what we were doing, we were celebrating, because what was our focus? Christ, God, future with him, and one day gathering with Hilda and those others who have gone before us one day when we all get to heaven. What a glorious day that is going to be. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. By the word of the Lord. This was not some fantasy of Paul. This was not some idea that he was trying to come up with to calm down these believers who were concerned about what was going to happen to them when they died. This was revelation given to him by Jesus Christ. He didn't know when Jesus was coming back. No being does, earthly or heavenly, except outside of the Godhead. And yet he said, we who are alive, not some future generation who's alive, we who are alive. The anticipation was he's going to come back while we're still alive. We don't know that that's true, but that's our anticipation. That's our focus. That's what we plan for. That's what we live for, is Jesus is coming back soon. So he said, we who are alive and remain, as if they were going to see it. You know, the Bible says that a day is like to God, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So in God's perspective, Jesus went to heaven Friday. And in God's perspective, he's coming tomorrow. So if that's our focus, Jesus just left, and he's just about to come, then that's where our mind will be. That's where our focus will be, to those things of heaven, to glory, and to reuniting with our loved ones who are temporarily separated from us. So Paul's words to these believers was, not only are you going to be there, your loved ones are going to be there too. And they are going to be called first. They are going to be reunited with their bodies in that twinkling of an eye before you are. The Lord's going to fulfill that pledge to come back that he made to those apostles when he left. And it's not going to be some through a prophet or some angelic representative. It's not going to be through some Shekinah glory or a voice from heaven or a voice from a mountain. But Jesus is going to return himself. The first time he left, it was miraculous and it was visible. It was miraculous in the sense that they saw him literally lift off the ground. And it was visible because there were 12 men and a couple of angels who saw it. But that was it. All right? The small group of people saw Jesus leave the ground. But that's not going to be how he returns. When he returns, it will be in power. It will be in the voice of an archangel. It will be with the trumpet of God. It will be the shout of myriads of individual, both angelic and human. It won't be like his birth, which was announced to a few. Wasn't it in a little town, in a little barn, a little manger of a few people, a man made lower than the angels for a short amount of time. This will be God himself returning, glorious, powerful, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now this event's going to be hidden to the unbelievers. They're going to wake up, or they're going to turn around, and suddenly millions of people are going to be gone. And it's going to be chaotic, at least. We don't even know what it's going to be like. But to those of us who are here, those of us who are believers, we are going to see the sky explode in 1,000 suns and see the King of Kings coming down with all of those who have gone before us, who have been temporarily moved, coming down to meet us as we rise to meet them. Sadly for the unbelievers, after that chaotic event, will become in the tribulation, and one catastrophic event after another that just keeps getting worse and worse and ultimately ends in white throne judgment and the eternal lake of fire. But not for us, not for those who have been redeemed by Jesus. We will just be starting an eternity in the very presence of God. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. We're not going to forget our loved ones. We don't want to, nor should we ever. But we should concentrate on those memories that make us smile, the memories that make us laugh, the memories that we like to pass on to our children and our grandchildren about what dad or grandpa or husband or wife or daughter or son did. And remember that that's the person to remember. That's the person that one day we are going to see and enjoy again. Because remember, life is the vapor. It's going to be over before we know it. Either Jesus is going to come or it's going to be over. But either way, we have Christ who has procured us so that our hope and our future is set and assured, as sure as those who are already in heaven. And it's coming. So let's take advantage of that time and remember of what soon will become. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we know that death is a difficult thing to grasp sometimes. We know that it's assured for all of us, and it's never pleasant. It's never anything that we can look at joyfully when it happens. And yet, even as we grieve, we just ask that you would turn our minds and our focus toward Christ and what he has done for us, and what, in doing so, the future that leaves us, that glorious wonder of eternity with Jesus. And when this short life whispers through and is gone, whether we are here when you come, or whether we will return with you to get believers in the future, doesn't really matter. I don't know which would be more exciting to be in, but either way, we see Jesus and the eternity with him. We look forward to that day when we will all glory together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.